This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, for the introduction there, and welcome back to the War Room. And today we've got, as usual, a very controversial subject. And I think most of the stuff we're doing on the War Room is actually quite controversial. But we are not shying back from these subjects, because in the end we are fighting a war. We are fighting a war, and to just remind you, we are fighting a war against the knowledge that exalts itself, we are fighting the war against concepts and ideas that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about this there. We've got, obviously, Ephesians chapter 6 as well, and we're going to zoom into it in some days to come. But I want to tackle another subject, and it's a very important subject, in my opinion, and it's something which kind of bypassed me, but I stumbled over it a few years now. It's probably about 5 years ago, maybe 4 years, I don't know. Time just flies, and I've got my little theory, and I don't know whether it's just my subjective perception, but I think some people tend to agree with this, that the time actually goes faster, that everything goes faster, and that a year doesn't seem to be a year anymore, but it seems to be a lot shorter than when I was little. And obviously it can just be my very subjective perception of time, but it seems to go really, really fast. And one thing which surprises me, I'm an old guy, So maybe that explains it. But one thing which really made me think is that I was talking to some young people, and who were at the time in their early 20s, and they were saying exactly the same thing, that they didn't know what was happening. They felt that time was just speeding up for some strange reason. And to me, that was kind of very, very strange. I mean, time is a dimension in a way. It's, depending how you look at this, but I don't know. Anyway, we're not talking about time, we're talking about something else. And again, I'm not quite sure how long it was ago. I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer, maybe it was 6 years ago, I don't know. But anyway, I went to a Christian festival here in the UK, in Britain, in England. And I've been to some of them, and most of them were actually quite good, you know. It was a little bit of a get-together, a lot of Christians were there, there was a different atmosphere. Most of it, not all of it, I have to say, though, but most of it was really focused on Jesus and worshiping Christ, you know, and getting across a little bit of doctrine and a few ideas. And I thought it was actually quite cool. So, I got some free tickets. So they're quite expensive. I'm not sure. They, probably bought equivalent of about $100 or something, but quite expensive tickets. And, whoever wanted to go couldn't go. And I was offered those tickets, and then I was asked to take somebody else along, another friend of mine, so we did, you know, we went on there. And the friend I took was a little bit on the edge, you know, not really, immersed in the whole Christian, evangelical, charismatic world. He wasn't immersed in there. But he was sort of on the periphery a little bit, yeah. Heart is in the right place. I'm sure he loved the Lord, but he didn't have this background, yeah. Maybe I had, and he was a lot younger than me as well. So anyway, we went there, we had a look, and one thing which really shocked me was that it was a Christianity I didn't recognize anymore. I mean, I went there expecting to have born-again Christians, people who have made a decision in their life to follow Christ, who've got a concept of, sanctification, who've got a concept of biblical doctrine, you know, who know what the Bible says. And when I looked in there, it was some sort of wishy-washy, emotional, blah-de-blah, a little bit here, a little bit there, New Age, mysticism, all sorts of stuff, kind of gospel, yeah? I've got a beard and my hair's not the shortest, but so I look a little bit like a hippie myself, and I consider myself to be reasonably open-minded, but also to have a keen view on the Word of God and what the Bible says, and to maybe in that aspect be a little bit narrow, but I didn't recognize what was going on there, and I felt like I was completely at a loose end. And anyway, so I went around and I had a look, and in the end, you know, who knows, it's just maybe a cultural expression in culture. I mean, I've been to many countries, I've seen Christians in different cultures, and you have to sort of give some allowance for a different culture, you know, a subculture or whatever, wherever these people come from, yeah. And again, there were a lot of people there as well, an awful lot of people. And anyway, I sort of tried, okay, you know, give it a go, give it a chance, and, you know, engage in this event and try and see what you can find out. And the more I went into this event, the more horrified I got. Yeah. It was all about me, myself, and I, yeah, and all the singers. They went on a little journey, and they had this problem and that problem, and so the bands were just singing about this stuff. So there was no real, you know, message which was really preached, other than personal or, you know, little band people having their personal turmoils, which, again, is fair enough, but it's not necessarily something which is great to go for. And then other stuff which really sort of bamboozled me, you know, everything was sort of like a hippie mentality, and there was one guy he wanted to build up an old mill, and he thought that everybody had to give him money for this, and he was presenting this, and nothing with the gospel, zilch, yeah, there was nothing, you know, I've got this mill and I want to turn it into a church or something, no, look, I'm a hippie and I don't really like to work, and I'm coming to this Christian event because I need some money to get on with this project, and I'm selling some overpriced products to try and get you. You couldn't get a normal coffee, everything was sort of fair trade coffee, at a higher price, of course, and exorbitant price. And anyway, and that went on. Now, I'm not sort of mourning too much about this event, and this is not the purpose of this talk, but I was just shocked, you know, where this event has gone, because I remember from maybe 30 years ago that this was sort of an event where people were just seeking God, and where they maybe were challenging a little bit like cultural Christian expressions, you know, the typical service, we've got your pulpit, your wooden benches, you sit down, 3-point sermon, couple of hymns, if you're charismatic, a little bit of worship. And they were maybe challenging this a little bit from what I understand. I wasn't there, I've just heard about it, and sort of looking for new ways of expressing your faith. But from what I understood, people were dedicated, they were determined to follow Christ. So there was no New Age things or anything like that. That's another thing I went as well. So there was some meditative prayer where you're encouraged to empty yourself. And again, why empty yourself? Because the Bible says you shall love the Lord thy God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind, with your mind as well. So why empty your mind when you should love the Lord thy God with all your mind? You know, this is just wrong. You know, it never says it in the Bible, you know, to empty your mind to let God in. No, you have to focus your mind on God. Yeah. And again, if you want to understand worship, read through the book of Psalms. There's nothing like that in there. It says, praise the Lord, all my soul. You encourage your soul with your mind to praise the Lord, but not to empty your mind to let in whatever is, you know, outside the portal of your mind. It's not the case, yeah. And we see that there was some bizarre stuff going on. Okay, then two other things which really, really shocked me. One of them was the so-called gay church, and you kind of think, you know, what kind of Bible do you guys have? And I challenged these guys, so I went to them, and I thought, this is just a joke, yeah, what you're doing here. And anyway, they were quite shocked, and they thought I was quite insolent, and they told me that, and I mean, I wasn't nasty to them, and it's no reason to be nasty to these people, but you have to be truthful, and you have to stand on the word of God. And if these people claim that they stand on the word of God and they're doing something blatantly opposite to what the Bible says, there's every right to just challenge these guys. But I was asking them, and I said, look, how do you get on? I mean, how do people react to you guys, you know, presenting here your, you know, very unbiblical concept of church, you know, where, you know, you just pursue your lifestyles, which they were openly saying to me, and I was talking to them. And yet, you know, claim to be Christians. It's to me, it was just like an oxymoron, like something which just cannot be right, like black milk or something. You have to make a decision. You're either on this camp or on that camp, but it can't be in both. Yeah. Anyway, all the response I got from them was that, oh yeah, people were just, you know, oh, you're brave, you're courageous. And they were congratulating them for standing there and doing their stuff and standing, you know, a guy standing there with a pink umbrella inside a tent, proclaiming his lifestyle as being, being okay as far as the Bible is concerned. And obviously that's just a total contravention against the word of God. And then the other thing which really, really shocked me, there was nothing pro-Israel. Everything was pro-Palestinian. Yeah? Israel is a big buddy. Palestinians are the good ones, you know, the oppressed people who need help, and people were collecting money for them, selling books on their behalf, and so on. And at that point, I thought to myself, what have I got to do with these people? You know, this is just totally apostate Christianity, what I see here. And again, when I sort of went through all the exhibition halls, everything was, in my opinion, very apostate, you know, very anti-Christian, very anti-biblical. It was some sort of different type of Christianity, which is neither here nor there. You know, it's a soft Christianity. You know, talk about Jesus, and maybe he's right and he is not, and you know, take it easy kind of thing. And there are so many ways you can explore, and then they come up with all this New Age stuff with, you know, occult practices and things like that, which are there, plus like a very deep-rooted secular outlook on life, you know, modern secular outlook on life. And I went away, and I was shocked. I felt almost violated in my soul to see all this stuff. And I mean, the thing is, if it had been a secular festival, I could have accepted this, but these guys claim to be Christians, and yet I didn't hear the gospel once. And even though there may have been, you know, good born again Christians within the group of people who were there, even within those who present Christianity at this event, but the majority, they were just somewhere else, and it really woke me up to the point where are we. Okay, the thing I want to talk about today is, we've got about 20 minutes left, or a little bit less than 20 minutes, is about the whole thing about Israel, and something which has happened within Christianity, and again, it's a war room activity, and there are a couple of activities. The first activity is to see what has really happened in the realm of apostasy. What has happened with the apostasy that's going on? That's the first one. Yeah? Where were we? Where are we now? And is there any way to correct this? And, okay, and let me just give you a couple of ideas. First of all, just what was it like when I first came to Christ? So I'm going back to the mid-80s, and pretty much all evangelical Christians I came across, they said that Israel was a miracle of God, you know, the state of Israel, that God had drawn them back into his country. And you know, we went to a typical Pentecost charismatic evangelical church, and you got like a lot of talk about, you know, what God has done to try and get this nation together, that against all the odds, they made it. And God has called his people together, and he's made good on the promise he gave to Abraham that he will call him from the ends of the world, from the ends of the earth, back into the Holy Land, into the land of Israel. That they will have a statehood, Ezekiel, you know, a nation, has anybody seen anything like it? A nation born in a day. And that was what was happening in 1948. And then the Temple Mount came back in 1967. And then surrounding all this, we've got all the wars which have been imposed on Israel. And every time somebody came against Israel, the people lost. And they lost land as well, or the control of a certain land. And then suddenly we get this modern movement, this anti-Israel movement, this, you know, two-state solution stuff, and we need to split up the land and give the Palestinians their own state, and we have got some very warped history surrounding this whole thing, like there's ever been a Palestinian state. The answer is no, there hasn't. Since the time of Rome, that piece of land has always been controlled by superpowers. So we had the Roman power, we had the Crusaders later, we had the Arabs controlling this, we had the Byzantines, we had the Persians controlling it. Then later, when you sort of go back the last couple of hundred years, it was the Ottoman Empire. Then there was a British mandate to just, you know, control the area and create law and order. Then there was Jordan, yeah, and Transjordan, so the place was controlled by Jordan. And to be fair, I mean, a lot of borders after the Ottoman Empire were pretty much drawn arbitrarily to try and divide the Middle East, not to have, like, this consolidated power which is there. And the Palestinian area fell into this. So we got Transjordan, and then we had the Jewish state, and the Balfour Declaration clearly said that it is, you know, okay and should be done. We had the Second World War and everything which happened with that, possibly giving more justification to a Jewish state. But a Jewish state came together, and then there was another war. The Jordanians lost more land, and suddenly the people who lived in that land, calling themselves Palestinians, rise up and they say they want to have their own land. So Israel goes along, gives them some concessions, and all we get is just like a lot of turmoil. We've got a religion that is inherently hating Judaism to the point that they can justify killing Jews based on their religion, and they very much go onto this. And so we've got a bunch of people who have got a vision for the state of Israel, that it should be somewhere below the sea level of the Mediterranean. And then we've got the Jewish state, you know, a bunch of people who have been persecuted pretty much all over the world. They've been persecuted in the East, which, again, a lot of people don't talk about this, but it's been happening. They've been persecuted in the West, not just by the Germans, but a lot of nations in Europe were willingly handing over Jewish people to the German control in the Second World War. And many of them died, or many of them ended up in camps. Many of them would remove themselves. It's a lot of atrocities which happened, and I don't want to go into this. In the Second World War, not just by the Germans, but by the Allies as well. The British wouldn't let the Jews board in the Palestinian region area. Yeah, that was one thing. People tried to escape, and people, you know, nations wouldn't let them into their country for safety. And there was a lot of stuff which wasn't right. Anyway, all this justifies, for sure, the creation of a Jewish state. And other than that, it's been prophesied. It's been prophesied 2,000 years ago. There are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament which talk about that God is going to call his people from the ends of the earth, and he will gather them together in this land. So from a biblical point of view, there's no argument. You know? Doesn't mean, you know, that the Israelis are wonderful people. Yeah, I'm sure they're okay, you know, like anybody else. And to be fair, you know, when you look in the Middle East, the only stable nation in the Middle East actually is Israel. The only working democracy is Israel, where even, you know, the sworn enemies of the Jewish state, the Arabs, where they can vote as well. Yeah. So, I mean, the point I'm making is there's a clear call on God. There's a state that actually works. There are people that turned the desert into a paradise. There are hardworking people. And then what we get is we get, like, the Palestinians on the other side. And for a long time, there was really no aggravation, you know, till about the 90s. The typical situation was you had a lot of Palestinians in the West Bank, and they would just come over to Israel to do their job, and at night they would go back to the West Bank where they were living. And everything went fine, and then suddenly the whole thing kicked off, and you had a lot of suicide bombers, you had a lot of atrocities taking place. And he's ready to do something for the sake of security. Anyway, what we get today is we get a big chunk within the church that are denying the state of Israel being ordained by God. They're denying this. Yeah? They're denying Bible prophecy, and they are saying, no, it cannot take place, it cannot happen, because, you know, it shouldn't be happening. And we've got a couple of concepts, and we're going to be looking at these concepts as well. There's one of them, which is dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is what, you know, used to be pretty much taught within the evangelical church up till about 20 years ago. Without a problem, pretty much all of them are teaching the same thing. And that is a concept that you've got different dispensations in the history of mankind, the way God is dealing with man. So we've got the, you know, the pre-flood dispensation, then we've got the post-flood dispensation, then we've got the dispensation of the Abrahamic covenant, you know, with the people of Israel, you know, and Moses. And then we've got Christ coming, you know, prophecy, and Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, we've got the age, the church age, which again is considered to be another dispensation. And when this dispensation is over, pretty much when Jesus said, when this gospel is being preached to all nations, it's over. And then we've got Israel, you know, being revived, the nation of Israel. We can see this in Romans, that something's going off with the nation of Israel. In Romans 11, we can see in Zechariah that they will look at the one they have pierced and, you know, mourn bitterly. that there will be a national repentance within the people of Israel, which obviously requires that the nation of Israel is going to be there. Otherwise, the scripture doesn't make sense. But we are seeing this all happening in the last 2 to 3 generations, where we've got the Aliyahs, Jews from all over the world, were coming back to Israel. Then 1948, the nationhood of Israel, 1967, the Temple Mount was conquered, and control of Jerusalem by Jews, by God's people, God's chosen people. And we are seeing that Israel is becoming bigger and bigger, and we can slowly see as well. And this is really shocking. The apostasy within the church, you know, the falling away from the truth of God, the falling away from biblical truth, and ultimately leading to the rapture of those who are faithful, of those of the elect, yeah? And then a turning away of God from the Gentiles back to his own people, to the Jews. And we can see this. We can almost see this, that this is going to happen. And dispensationalism talks about this. And then, obviously, we've got the return of Christ in power. We've got the millennial reign of Christ. And then we've got the end, and we've got the New Jerusalem. So this is sort of dispensationalism, what dispensationalism is talking about. It. We've got another concept as well, and this is theology, which is coming bigger and bigger, and is sort of coming up with the emerging churches. And let me drop some names. Rick Warren is one of these guys who are very much into this, and it's called dominionism. And this goes like this, that in short, the whole idea is the church is going to grow, it's going to get more powerful, there's going to be the big, massive revival, and lots of people come to Christ, and then the church is going to go into the world and fight and defeat poverty and control the governments, and there are no more wars, and the majority of the people are Christians, and then Christ comes back, yeah? Okay, that is dominionism in short. Obviously, there's a lot more to it. And if you had a dominionist and you would start debating, you wouldn't, you know, have this very abbreviated version I'm giving you, which sounds almost a bit stupid because you can't find anything like that in the Bible. On the contrary, the Bible clearly says it. And in the before Jesus comes back, there's a great falling away from the truth. And we can see this in society. We can see this in Christianity. And shockingly, even within born again professing Christianity, where people should know better, we see the same influence coming in and people subscribing to these ideas. And I've seen this with a lot of so-called very spiritual people who seem to have extra biblical revelations, where the Lord has spoken to them and he has taught them this and he has taught them that. Now, I don't believe it, because why should I believe people who are coming up with a concept that is not found in the Bible? And the answer is don't, you know. A lot of people talk a lot of rubbish. Yeah? A lot of people are very deluded and are very delusional as well. And some people are just downright deceitful. And some people have been placed by the enemy to deceive and confuse the body of Christ. And the only thing we really have is the Word of God. And being led by the Spirit of God into the Word of God, you can then, you know, pick out the nuggets of truth, the gold nuggets of truth, which you need in these last days to survive and to move on and to have a balanced relationship with your God, with the Word of God. We've got something else which is very, very big, and it's a so-called replacement theology. And that theology says that the church has replaced Israel. And so you have to reread everything, that the church... whenever it says Israel, it really means the church. And again, it's a very pleasant idea, and it works for maybe some of the things you saw, some of the blessings and so on, but gets sort of a bit iffy when you look, you know, that the church is in exile and they need to be, brought back from the four corners of the earth, back to Jerusalem. Again, you could spiritualize it or something, and a lot of people are trying this and they're giving it their best. But it's a premise where they're going from, and their premise is there is no Israel, yeah. There's no chosen people. There's no chosen people. You know? That's really the premise which is there, which these people have. Okay, what else have we got? We've got the conspiracy theory as well, and there's a lot of this stuff. If you go on YouTube and you look at the nation of Israel, it's people come up and they say, "Oh, it's all a creation of the Rothschilds, and they have done it." And the Haganah, they went to you know, the camps in Europe, and they pretty much forced the Jews to come to Israel because they needed people there to oppose the Arab domination in Jerusalem and in, you know, the land of Israel. Eretz Israel. My point is, I don't care. Yeah? I don't care whether it's the Rothschilds or it's, you know, a conspiracy, it's evil Zionism that's done it. God has said, you know, it's going to happen, and it's happened. And there have been a whole bunch of wars trying to destroy them and to get rid of Israel. And the war was very much against the odds of the Jews in Israel. And God didn't let them lose. You know, they won. And they dominated because, very simply, God has given them this land. He's promised this to Abraham and on more land on top of it. And they'll get it. Yeah, they'll get it. Not because I say so, not because they're such a wonderful people or anything like that. And the Bible pretty much says the opposite. They're very difficult people, stiff-necked and obstinate. But it's because God has chosen them, and it's a matter of choice. And God doesn't choose the best, the most brilliant, the ideal, and we can see this in 1 Corinthians, but God chooses the rejected of this world, the foolish to shame the wise. He reveals his great secrets to the foolish, so that the wise can be ashamed. And it's sort of this principle which you can find there, that God has chosen this people and his promises stand and they are not failing. And we can see, and we have seen over the last generation, from 1948, that's pretty much my mother's generation, my generation is from 1967, when Jerusalem was conquered, that God is making good on his promises and that things are happening in the land of Israel. Okay, and then we've got, what else have we got? We've got the pro-Palestinian movement, which is pushed into Christianity, and it's all based that there are some Arab Christians, and I sympathize with them, but it doesn't take away from the promises. And what very often is happening is it's like this polarization that's taking place. Evil Israel, good Arabs, yeah. Good Arab Christians. Probably many agree, you know, there's a problem. And the argument very often is the Arab Christians are getting a hard time because the Americans are so pro-Israel, or the American evangelical spectrum is so pro-Israel, that their Muslim neighbors, you know, align them with the American Christians. And because they hate Israel and they hate the Jews, therefore they hate the Arab Christians. And it's only because the American Christians, you know, are pro-Israel, that they are in trouble. Now, there's a little flaw in this whole thing, and the flaw is the hatred by the Muslims. So, basically, what these pro-Palestinian people are saying, these pro-Palestinian Christians, we need to bow down to the Muslim hatred of the state of Israel, which extends into their Christian neighbors, Arab neighbors, so that they won't hate them that much, and therefore we need to reject Israel and the promises of God, which, you know, stand, and which we can see being fulfilled in our lifetime, right in front of our eyes. So that is really the logic behind it. And my friends, you can't do this. You can't go for this. Okay, I'm going to leave it at this point. War room activity. One of the war room activities is maybe to unearth what is really going on. There's never been a Palestinian state. There's a big lie about the two-state solution. This region has always been controlled by foreign powers till, you know, 48, where the Jews, the Israelis, and the Arabs living in that area as well had self-determination, and they've got a working democracy. They tried democracy in the occupied West Bank, I think that's what it's called, in Gaza Strip. It didn't work very well, and you find that there's great misery, and all the leadership is interested in is destroying the Jewish state. Okay, we're coming to the end. We've only got a few seconds left here. I just want to encourage you, go into this, and really, follow the line of the Bible. Don't be led astray by dominionism. Don't be led astray by the pro-Palestinian movement. Don't be led astray by replacement theology or by conspiracy theories or even by the Latter-day Rain movement, which goes into this area as well. And there are some people who are saying some nasty stuff about Israel. Okay, we need to stop here. Here's the outro.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.